A personal relationship with God is uniquely Christian. It is person to person, God to man. God, who dwells above the heavens and the skies, initiates relationship with sinners on the earth. How does that happen? The exalted God of Scripture is also the lowly God of Scripture. Jesus came down from heaven to save us. Though he was God, he bowed low when he became a man. He did this because he loved us. Jesus is the only one who can bring you into a relationship with the living God, and that relationship changes everything. Psalm 19 was written by King David. Twice in this psalm, David refers to himself as your servant. It is the mark of a great king to know who is greater. David, from his youth, was God's servant, but God saw David and knew his servant's heart. And God chose this unlikely young shepherd to be the king of Israel. Years later, God made a covenant with David. The covenant was an unconditional promise that Messiah would come from his descendants and would establish a kingdom that would endure forever. That's a pretty lofty promise for one man. Yet here in Psalm 19, David's posture before the Lord is not lofty, but humble. David, like all of us, needed a savior. God is at the center of Psalm 19. The opening verse lifts our eyes from earth to the heavens. The heavens speak of God's glory, not man's. Our Creator is talking to us. This should get our attention. This is not just a voice, it is God's voice. There are millions of human voices that speak, but there is only one God. It is his voice we must hear. God speaks to man through the heavens and his written word. He speaks as he chooses, not as man chooses. Yet God is not indiscriminate in where he speaks. He does not speak through a psychic, horoscopes, or anything disguised in the cloak of spiritual. We learn in Psalm 19 that he speaks through the heavens and through his word. When God speaks to man, it is revelation, meaning it is truth that we could not know unless God revealed it. God's revelation is the beginning of his glorious circuit to reach and redeem sinners. His revelation is truth. It explains what is wrong in this world and what is wrong in me. Consider this. If God did not speak, we would have no basis for what is true or just. We would not know God or ourselves. If God did not speak, we would not understand the purpose of life or the reason for death. And we would know nothing of the life to come. All people need to hear God's voice, for only God can tell us what is true. Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Ladies, this opening verse is strong. David writes with boldness and conviction, "The heavens do not whisper the glory of God, nor do they suggest the glory of God. They declare it. The sky above does not simply point to God's handiwork. It proclaims it." The Psalms are full of human emotions. I'm sure whenever Psalm 19 was sung or read aloud in Israel, there were a lot of amens. Or would that be selahs? The heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. The law of the Lord is perfect. Amen. Verses 2 through 6 fill in the larger picture of the heavens and the sky above. They show how creation proclaims God's handiwork. God created the sun, moon, and stars with beauty, order, and purpose. They rule the day and night, giving light and heat to all people on earth, yet they are glorious to behold. What man sees in the sky above reveals God as creator. Every glorious sunrise and sunset, every phase of the moon, each shooting star, and all the starry hosts give voice to God's glory. They proclaim the wisdom and majesty of the one who placed them in the sky. In Psalm 19, God uses personification and metaphors to open our minds to his truth. The heavens are active and eager to declare the glory of God. The sky is unashamed in proclaiming its creator. Notice they cannot stop speaking about the glory of God to everyone on earth. But in Psalm 19, the sun is given center stage in God's handiwork. The day and night language in verse 2 includes the moon and the stars, but verses 4 through 6 shows the sun is the focal point. In verse 4, the heavens and the sky become a backdrop for the sun. In them, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom coming from his chamber. Israel would have recognized this tent or canopy as the kippah, the place where the Jewish wedding ceremony was performed. The metaphor of the sun like a bridegroom confirms this picture of a wedding. But where is the bride? In this metaphor, the focus is the bridegroom. The sun's circuit is also likened to a man, a strong man who runs his course with joy. The poet Homer wrote of the unwearied sun. In both metaphors, the glory of the sun resembles the glory of a man who is joyful, strong, and committed. God speaks through the heavens and the sky above. They speak, yet their speech is without words. Quite a paradox. How are we to understand it? In verses 2 through 4, we observe three things about their speech. Their speech is unending, understood, and universal. First, their speech is unending. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveal knowledge. Like a baton passed from runner to runner, the sun and the moon speak day and night. They pour forth speech, and their message? There is a glorious God who created all that you see above. Second, their speech is understood. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. God's speech is not limited or bound by human language or culture. Human speech is not the means of God's general revelation. Every person on earth hears what the heavens declare about God. And third, their speech is universal. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The prophet Habakkuk wrote, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." God speaks through the heavens to all men, Jew and Gentile. Verse 4 foreshadows the day when the gospel will be proclaimed to Jew and Gentile throughout the world. This beyond Israel revelation confirms two things. It confirms God's revelation and redemption is for all men. It also confirms that man is accountable for what God has revealed. The glory of God in creation is proclaimed to all people, but many will refuse to hear. In the book of Romans, Paul calls this suppressing the truth. Paul writes in Romans 1:20, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Paul calls all men into account for what God has revealed to them. Man sees creation and knows there is a God. Paul goes on to explain that some will suppress God's truth and exchange it for a lie. They will not worship the Creator, but will worship and serve the creature. Throughout history, people have made gods of the sun, moon, and stars, bowing down to them. Those who reject God's glory are without excuse. In the book of Isaiah, God speaks, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give no other, nor my praise to carved idols." One final distinction must be made. Christians are not pantheists. God is not in every part of the universe. He is distinct. He is not in nature, but revealed by nature. God transcends the heavens and the earth, which makes it all the more wonderful that he speaks to us. But what about us? It's easy to be caught up in the beauty of the skies alone. We certainly do not worship the sun, moon, and stars, but when we gaze in awe upon them, whose splendor do we see? May this psalm help us see the glory of God in the handiwork of his creation. Speaking of seeing, I almost forgot to put on my glasses. Ladies, do these look familiar? I'm actually thinking maybe next church directory. What do you think? Okay. Cannot see a thing when they're on, so they will have to come off. I'm sure you're saddened, but it has been just a month. But on Monday, August 21st, the great American solar eclipse traveled across the U.S. from west to east. A coast-to-coast solar eclipse had not occurred in the U.S. since 1918. Scientists called it a celestial spectacle. Thousands of people traveled hundreds, even thousands of miles, to places called the Path of Totality to view the total eclipse. Most of us settled for a partial solar eclipse. But for some, to watch the moon completely cover the sun's disk for more than 2 minutes was worth whatever distance and cost it required. People who saw it were unprepared for the strong emotions it evoked. There were shouts, gasps, tears, and even fear as the world went dark with only light particles floating down. Some felt it unsettling, even eerie. Others described it as transcendent, beyond words. One atheist felt it was a spiritual experience. Since I was studying Psalm 19 at that time, the solar eclipse perked my interest in the sun and the moon. I will admit I have never previously had interest in studying the sun or the moon, but what I discovered was fascinating. Here are some of the amazing scientific facts I found, mostly from NASA.com. I know some of you teach science, so please be patient with me. The sun is the star at the center of the solar system. It is by far the largest object in the solar system. It would take 330,000 Earths to match the mass of the sun and 1.3 million Earths to fill it. It is 93 million miles from Earth. It has no solid form but is a hot sphere of glowing gases. Its heat is immense, especially at its core, which is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. The energy produced in the core produces all the heat and light it emits. The sun's warmth and energy makes life on Earth possible. Its gravity holds the solar system together and keeps everything in its orbit. The three outer layers of the sun are the photosphere, chromosphere, and corona. The photosphere is the largest layer and is always visible. The chromosphere and corona are only visible during a total solar eclipse. When the moon covers the photosphere, the chromosphere is visible as a red rim, and the corona forms a beautiful white crown. I guess we could say the sun really is the star of the heavens. As for the moon, it is the brightest and largest object in the night sky, but it is much smaller than Earth and much closer than the sun, being only 239,000 miles away. It is Earth's only permanent natural satellite and is illumined by the sun. My current interest in astronomy has been piqued through a new friend, Rhiannon Blau. I met Rhiannon at church about a month ago. I did not know she was a visitor, but she was in my row, so I introduced myself. She looked like she might be a student at Wheaton College. We visited a bit, and then I had the shock of my life when Rhiannon explained she had just moved to Wheaton to teach physics at the college. What? And her last job was working at NASA for the last 7 years. What? Well, Rhiannon and I have hit it off. Over dinner a few weeks ago, we talked about faith, science, and the solar eclipse. She had actually traveled with her family to see the Path of Totality in Kentucky. And we're going to just put a picture up. With her permission, here are a few of her impressions. What I experienced was otherworldly. It was an experience of the transcendent, a pointer to Christ in many ways. As I stared at the empty black hole that covered the sun lost nothing of its beauty. I was aware how beautiful and majestic it was when covered by the moon, Light is so powerful that even with 0.5% of the sun shining through when the moon eclipsed 99.5% of it, everything was illuminated. Even a small amount of light is so illuminating. As she described her experience, all I could think of was the cross of Christ. The light of the world took the sin of the world upon himself and was crucified. During Jesus' crucifixion, there were 3 hours of sudden darkness in the midday, and it was not an eclipse. Jesus paid for your sin and mine, but the corona, the crown of the king, shone all the brighter. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Go back to the outline. God speaks to man through the heavens and his word. Just as there is nothing hidden from the heat of the sun, no one is hidden from the heat of God's law. David begins verse 7 with an emphasis similar to verse 1. The law of the Lord is perfect. He is sure of it. This truth reverberates through verses 7 through 11. Torah is the Hebrew word for law and means instruction. It was the basis of Israel's faith. For ancient Israel, the Torah was the first 5 books of the Bible written by Moses. Psalm 119 and 119 are the 3 Torah Psalms, giving primary emphasis to God's law. All 3 speak of delight and joy in the law. Psalm 119 takes us beyond a strict understanding of the law of the Lord. Word is interchanged for law throughout Psalm 119. The law of the Lord includes Moses' law, but it is all of God's written word. David states that the law of the Lord is perfect. And ladies, perfect means perfect. David goes on to further explain what perfect encompasses. It's sure, right, pure, true, and altogether righteous. God's word is perfect because it comes from God who is perfect. The Lord is revealed in his word. And what does this perfect law do? It's active in our souls, reaching our hearts and redeeming our souls. All that God speaks to man is life-giving and life-changing truth. When we read the Bible, God speaks his living word into our lives. When we read verses 7 through 11, we often focus on what the law is and what the law does. But at the center of each of these verses is his name, the Lord. Do you see it? 6 times in verses 7 to 9 and once more in verse 14. The Lord, Yahweh, the personal name God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. The Lord is and will always be at the center of his word. God came down to deliver Israel from slavery. God initiated a covenant relationship with Israel. The law of the Lord is able to bring us into relationship with God. When I first read Psalm 19, verse 9 seemed out of place. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's true, but why was it included in a group of verses all focused on the law of the Lord? Yet it is perfectly placed. For the fear of the Lord can only be clean when it comes from a true understanding of the Lord, which comes from God's word. The fear of the Lord, apart from the word, will either be dismissed or distorted. It won't be clean. God's word opens my eyes to truth about my sin. Who is this wonderful God that cares so much about my soul? Who is this righteous God that wants a relationship with me? The fear of the Lord that comes from God's word is clean. In verse 10, David extols God's word as greater and sweeter than any earthly treasure or pleasure. As king, he would have had access to much fine gold and to the delicacy of pure fresh honey. Pretty sure each of us would have a different list. What might it be for you? David reminds us that when God's word reaches our hearts, our longings change. Verse 11, the Lord's law warns us. That's good. If we are heading down a destructive path or are living for ourselves, don't we want to know? Sometimes it is a life and death warning. How thankful I am for the many times God's word has warned me. David goes on to say, there is great reward in keeping the law. As king, I doubt David had his eye on any worldly reward. Puritan Thomas Hooker of New England, when told he would one day receive his reward, said, I am going to receive mercy. How great is our reward. In verses 12 and 13, David asked God to declare him innocent, set him free from sin's dominion, and make him blameless. Dominion is an interesting word in this context. First of all, he's a king, so he understands dominion. Secondly, it goes back to the beginning when God gave dominion to man over all the living things. This was before sin entered the world, but when sin entered the world, then sin had dominion over man. David knows he is a willful sinner with great transgressions. He does not know how, but he knows who can redeem him. Save me, Lord. But how can a holy God declare a sinner innocent and blameless? Is it through the law? Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. How did Jesus fulfill it? If you can, look with me over at Luke 24. This is after Jesus' resurrection. He's with his disciples. And he says to them in verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So how did he fulfill it? He goes on, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So what we see here is what David could not see. David had hope that God would redeem him, but he was asking for an acquittal. Declare me innocent. Declare me innocent. Make me blameless. But I am a man of great transgressions. It is only Christ fulfills this call out for redemption through his own blood that he died and he became the penalty. He took the penalty for himself so that we could be acquitted, so that we could be declared righteous. There is no sense in Psalm 19 to him being acquitted apart from a saving work that is to come. I love verse 14. What a wonderful prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God's word helps us want to change our words, doesn't it? David's prayer is personal. He prays using the personal name of God, and four times he uses the word my. The law of the Lord has reached his heart, and he wants to change. This is a great prayer to pray throughout our days. Our Lord, may our words and our heart be acceptable to you. David had it right. One more story about Rhiannon. At dinner, she pulled out her phone to show me her favorite picture. She explained it as the picture she looks at when she's discouraged or feels alone. It's not a picture of her family, though she loves her family dearly. It's a picture of the Hubble Deep Field. My knowledge of Hubble was limited to knowing that a Wheaton Middle School was named after him. I asked her to explain the deep field, and here's what she said, and we'll put up this picture too. The director of the Hubble Space Telescope decided to image a small, very dark part of the sky for a long time, a long exposure, to see what may be there. It took 342 pictures. Each had an exposure of 25 to 45 minutes. When they stacked the pictures, they were shocked to discover that the dark part of the sky was packed full of galaxies. That's all the little circular things. All those little ovals are galaxies, is what she was explaining to me. Over 3,000 galaxies were in those images. Here is the image she keeps on her phone. I asked her, "Why do you keep it on your phone?" She replied, "I find it incredibly soothing to look at the deep field, knowing that the same God who had power to create and care for such a grand and beautiful universe cares for me." Friends, it's true. The heavens declare the glory of God. Do you know how much God cares for you? The God who created everything is your rock and redeemer. Stay in his word. Ask him to save you and change you. He will answer. The final written revelation is in the book of Revelation. Here, Jesus, John the Apostle, who has been exiled on the Isle of Patmos, hears a voice speak to him, and when he turns to see it, he gives a description. But what stood out to me is that when he sees his face, he says it was the face of one, it was like the sun shining in full strength. He says that when he saw it, it was the Son of Man. There is also a wedding in Revelation. It's the marriage of the Lamb, who is the bridegroom, and the bride appears. She has been given clothing that's bright and pure. Those who know the Lord, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, are welcome here. There is joy and worship at this marriage supper. If you have trusted Christ to take away your sin, you will be there as his bride. The circuit of this psalm is from God to man, from the universe to the human soul, from revelation to redemption. The transcendent God who cares for creation is the personal God who cares for you.